Well, it certainly is good to be with you here this morning. It's a privilege to meet with God's people, and even more so to bring God's word. So greetings to you this morning. I want to particularly bring our greetings from Heidelberg Seminary and from Trinity Reformed Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. We're going to be continuing in Titus chapter 2 this morning. We spent some time in that Friday evening and Saturday, yesterday morning in our conference. But before we turn to Titus, I want to first of all read a portion from Paul's letter to Ephesus. So Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin reading with verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 17, reading through verse 24. Let us hear the word of God. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. For you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now we turn to the second chapter of Titus, and we will be looking at the verses 11 through 15. Titus chapter 2, the verses 11 through 15. Again, the word of God. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. May God indeed bless both the reading and the hearing of his word. There are a number of issues within the Christian faith that easily seen from some perspective to be contradictory, to not seem to go together well. Although the problem comes from a misunderstanding, a misapplication, and yet the difficulty is real, has been a struggle throughout the history of the church. And perhaps most troubling of these types of things is the issue of the fact that the scripture teaches absolutely clearly that we are saved by grace without merit, without anything that we have earned on any part, what we do, our life, the things that we do from day to day, do not in any way count before God in terms of your stand before God. You are saved by grace and by grace alone. And yet at the same time, the scripture warns us again and again and again that there are serious consequences in terms of how you live your life. Giving your life an open sin has consequences. So how do we put those together? The perceived contradiction, in fact, goes something like this. The basis for my salvation, the basis for the fact that you can stand before God, or how you are able to stand before God and be convinced of eternal life someday, is totally and completely without any merit on our parts. Nothing that I can do counts. Don't get any check marks. I've accomplished this. This past week I've done this and I've done this, and so I check these things off and God's happy. No. And yet, as I said, there's severe warning in Scripture. There are consequences to living your life. So, but here's the conclusion that can inappropriately be arrived at, and often is. Well, if it's all done for me by Christ, if it's all by grace, if what I do doesn't count whatsoever, then, hey, I may as well live my life in open sin. Doesn't make any difference. It's that misconception that Paul addresses in this chapter in Titus 2. Now, Paul does speak to this. How do we resolve this misconception? I invite you this morning, look with me, consider with me how we need to put these two things together and understand what is truly the Christian faith and life as we live before God. The purpose, just a little bit of review for those who were here yesterday on Friday evening, and for those who were not, just a little bit of information. The purpose of chapter 2 in Titus are Paul writes to Titus, a minister, and he gives him instructions about how this church ought to function on the island of Crete, where Titus is the pastor. And so verses 11 through 15 are the conclusion of this. He's gone through various different aspects of the Christian life, or the temptation to the Christian life. We need to stop doing these things, and we need to stop doing these things. They are part of the evil world around us. And then he says, as I just read a moment ago, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, Paul is clearly speaking about salvation, the grace of salvation. He's speaking about what God has done to call and to bring people out of darkness into his marvelous light, to establish them as the people of God. They are his people. He's talking about those who have the gift of salvation. The letter of Titus is not, or letter to Titus is not about how to go to the island of Crete where there are no believers and how to evangelize. It is how to go there where there are believers who have the grace of salvation, and how this is now to function. And so in that sense, he speaks about that salvation which has come to the church, of which has been instructed. The older men and the younger older women and the younger women and the younger men, and all of these aspects of life. And in that context, he addresses them, said, you all have the grace of God in salvation. Therefore, he says this again in verse 12 and following, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So what is the grace that saves? He's not talking about grace unto salvation. These are the saved people, and he's reminding them that they are saved by the grace of God. But he goes on to point out very clearly that that grace of God doesn't just open up your eyes and say, okay, yes, I'm a sinner, I believe in Jesus, someday I'm going to be with God in heaven. That grace works in the hearts of God's people. It continues to work in the hearts of God's people. You know, salvation is really fairly simple. I think all too often we try to make it a whole lot more complicated than what it is. It is simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's pretty straightforward. It is grace because it is unearned and undeserved. It is also grace in that God, because of Christ, the work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection, the work of Christ as the second Adam, then by the power of the Holy Spirit, works indeed in the heart of the believer. No one comes to faith unless the Lord changes their heart through the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that faith is the gift of God. The fact that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing that you have accomplished. It is what God has accomplished in you based on the work of Christ and the application of the Holy Spirit. There is no salvation apart from the work of grace. The prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament speaks in that regard of God taking the heart of stone. A stone, you can't do much with it. You can't reshape it. It's dead. God takes that heart of stone and turns it into a heart of flesh, which is pliable, which is workable. Heidelberg Catechism number 64 tells us that it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Did you catch that very carefully? Let me repeat it. It is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by true faith, that is the work of grace by which Christ changes your heart, makes it one of stone to flesh, and implants you. It's like a vine in the vineyard implanted into the vine itself, the vine into the branch, And then Heidelberg Catechism says it is impossible. If you are implanted, it is impossible that you do not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Here's the point. When you say, I believe, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and anybody who says that, and then at the same time says, yes, I believe, and I trust someday, I fully commit someday I'm going to be with the Lord in eternity. But you know what? As long as I'm living here on earth, he just really hasn't, worked in my heart. And I can't get rid of sin. I'm going to live sin living in the life of sin here on earth. I believe, but the Lord has not yet changed me. The fruits of the life of faith do not merit. In other words, you don't earn points by those fruits. But they are the work of the Holy Spirit and the one where the seed has fallen on good soil. When Jesus spoke of the parable of the seed, it went to various different places. But where it fell on good soil and produced, it always produced. Not the same way, some more, some less, but there's production, there's fruit. In the first part of this chapter, Paul talks about how the various groups of people must conduct themselves. Titus must take on the task of leading the church to understand how it is to grow in the Lord, how it is to live, not ungodly, but godly. The question is, well, how can that happen? Scripture teaches us that we are dead in our sin. Our hearts have been fallen. Our hearts have been become hearts of rebellion against God. How can we teach someone literally to stop lying when that is their nature? How do we teach someone to stop stealing and to be living in drunkenness? You can name the particular sin. There are many. How? Because of the grace of God. Because of the grace of God. Is it the same grace that you rely on by which people are called to faith, that same grace God continues to work in the hearts of his people? And he tells Titus, teach to the effect that change is the result. Teach concerning the reality of ungodliness and worldly lusts. It is because of the doctrine, the Reformed faith, we rely on the work of grace. Work of grace alone to lead for someone to be saved. So there is the encouragement that Paul leaves with Titus as he's working with these people. A people who are no different than anyone else. We are all still tempted by sin. We're all struggling with that sin. And yet the exhortation is powerful. Speak these things, he says. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So there is kind of that dilemma. Grace is at work. Grace, unearned, undeserved, is working the hearts of God's people. But grace does not mean that I or you as God's people just then sit back, well, what I do doesn't count anything. I'm just under sin. I'm just going to sit on my couch and wait and see when God's going to work with me. No. He exhorts. He says, exhort the people, rebuke the people. And he also talks about sound doctrine. The question of how needs to be addressed further. You see, leading someone to living the Christian life is not just simply, it involves that, but it is not just simply, well, if you've learned enough, you've memorized the catechism, you've gotten an A on your exam, whatever it is. It's more than that. It comes out of that. Sound doctrine leads to sound life. But it brings us right back again to the grace of salvation. The grace which accompanies the preaching of the word, leading the unbeliever to faith. So let's be clear. Saving grace is sanctifying grace. The grace that brings you to Christ is the grace that works in the heart of God's people to turn away from ungodliness to godliness. Now, Paul clearly dismisses the notion of sin that grace may abound. In Romans chapter 6, he says, so, well, okay, we have all this grace. So, if I just sin, and sin with no restrictions, won't that mean that the grace that saves me will even be greater grace? No. That's back to that dilemma that I spoke about. The reality is that what Paul is concerned with about regarding the church in Crete is what Christ has accomplished. Here's how Paul explains it in Romans 6, verse 14. Christ gave himself, in our text here in verse 14, in Titus, Christ who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Yes, Christ gave himself for you. Christ took your sins upon the cross and paid for them. Christ lived his life of perfect obedience in your place. We speak of him in that way as the second Adam. He did what the first Adam failed to do. That in all of this, what Christ did, it says, he redeemed you from every lawless deed. Redemption means a rescue, a paying of a ransom. We are under the control of Satan and have fallen into that sinful lifestyle. Christ has redeemed you from that power. He has brought you out so that every lawless deed that is part of the world, you have been taken out of that and you are no longer stuck in that. Doesn't mean that you are now beyond sin. Heidelberg Catechism says we are still prone to always to all evil. You can no longer say, though, or use the excuse, the all too common excuse. I just couldn't help myself. The temptation was so powerful, Satan made me do it. After all, I'm just a sinful, fallen person. The salvation which is by grace, freeing you from the wrath of God, and that's grace, of course, that salvation, that grace also frees you from the power of sin. So keep in mind that the life of ungodliness, and this is, of course, the big lie that Satan convinced Adam and Eve of in the Garden of Eden. If you want to really have a good, enjoyable, and fun life, then throw away the law of God and live in sin. The opposite is true. That's what Hollywood says. The reality is that's a life of misery. It really is. The believer desires and rejoices that he can be free from that life of misery and now begin to live in harmony with God. So to stress once again, this is not a matter of earning enough points with God. As soon as we start talking about you have to stop doing this and you have to start doing this, we are not now becoming, well, okay, you have to earn some points with God. No, not at all. But God has, in fact, called you out of darkness by the grace of salvation, not just to be with him someday. It says very clearly, in this present age. Now, you Christians here on the island of Crete, in a pagan world, now, here in this present age, you turn away from godlessness and turn unto godliness. He did not leave the children of Israel in Babylon and say, yes, or first of all, the children of Israel in Egypt under slavery and say, well, it's okay, someday you're going to be with me in heaven, but right now you're just going to be slaves here on earth. No, he brought them out. He didn't leave the children of Israel in Babylon when he had taken them there because of their turning away from God. And he restored them and said, well, it's okay, you stay there, you're going to be with me in heaven. Now, he brought them out. God brings you out from under the slavery of sin. here in this life, in this present age, by his grace. You are not of this world. You are washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. Yet we must go one step further. He did not bring you out just to exist. He called you by grace into his kingdom. Romans 12:1. It is your reasonable service. It just simply makes sense. If you are called out of darkness unto Christ, you have the grace of salvation working within you, that you would now be, as he says, zealous for good works. It's not just something that we do, well, you know, and let's be honest, how often do we do that? How often do we think in our mind and feel in our hearts, you know, that really looks pretty tempting over there. I really would like to do that, but I know I better not. So I'm just going to buck up and I'm not going to do it, but I really wish I could. No, the child of God is zealous, enjoys living the life of faithfulness before God. You know, relying on Christ. Paul telling Titus, exhort and rebuke, as I said earlier, doesn't mean sitting around and waiting for it to happen. For this church, we talked yesterday about discipleship. For discipleship, for holding one another up, for helping one another in all of these various groups, means everyone needs to pitch in and get to work. We uphold our brother and rely on our brother to hold us up, one another in the Lord. And so we understand the idea of grace. We further understand that we are called to a life of service and godliness. But unto what end? What are we seeking to accomplish? Here is what Paul was looking for. This is not about Paul or Titus. This is not about some great person demonstrating what a great thing he has accomplished with all of his people. He simply goes back to the idea which he began with, and that is grace. This is what your faith is all about. Not that you can say, yes, I'm saved, and then at the same time I've built up enough capital that I can really have God be happy with me. No. This is what your faith is all about, looking for the blessed hope. You trust in Christ. You believe in the sure and certain hope of eternal life. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that you have eternal life. He is simply speaking about faith. There's all kinds of things we look at and trust in. We've all struggled with the world. We spoke about that yesterday in the reality of the pagan world in which we live. But what do you ultimately put your hope and your trust in? The blessed hope of Christ. No, there is no credit. You don't get any kind of reward. Heidelberg Catechism says our reward is not of merit, but of grace. At the end of the day, we have not accomplished anything that we can boast about. But we do see Christ, and we do see his glory in the life of the church. The reality, yeah, this is a struggle. The church on the island of Crete under Titus is not unusual. It is a picture of the church throughout the history. It is the picture of the church here. It's a struggle. He's calling and everybody doing their part. The pastor, the leadership, the members, not just there to soak up as sponges, but the members to be zealous and to seek the glory of Christ in the life of the church. Yes, to someday know the full glory, but now, to live the blessed hope. That means a constant vigil. That means a constant from sound doctrine, learning how to put aside ungodliness and putting on godliness. That's what believers are zealous. Not just say, okay, this is what we really ought to do, and so we'll buck up and we'll work hard. No, they're zealous. They're excited. Nothing is more exciting than coming into the presence of God to worship Him. We've been challenged this year, just even in the ability to be able to gather together as God's people and worship Him. Nothing is more fundamental and more important and more exciting and more filled with joy and celebration than the worship of God, and then having worship to go out from there and serve Christ. It leads us back to the exhortation to Titus, once again, to teach. The picture that we have received here for all the church to disciple one another. I said earlier that these are things that can appear to be contradictions, but they are not. Saved totally by grace, yet required to obey is simply the full grace of God. It's not a contradiction, it's simply a full understanding of the grace which saves. The challenge to you, the challenge I leave with you here this morning, the challenge to you is to embrace the grace that you have in Christ. But embracing, that means believing and worshiping and discipling one another in the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and Father, what a joy it is to call upon you and to understand the grace that we have, the fullness of that grace, that you have remade us, and you work continuously within our hearts to put away ungodliness. May you work with each of us here this morning as well for your church, wherever it might be. But we pray specifically here now. May this coming week be a time in which we are zealous for the glory of God, being purified by the blood of Christ, and being ready to serve you in all of life. Because we are the people of Christ, and unto that end, we would now unite together in the prayer which our Lord Himself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.